Before we look into God's word this morning, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, at the outset of our consideration of your word, we confess together that we are in great need of your grace and your help. We have a peculiar sense of our weakness, Lord, for me as a preacher and also for us as hearers. We need your help to preach and to hear properly. And we recognize the great importance of what we do this morning. This is your word. We need to give attention to it. We need to look into it with due reverence of heart. And so we pray that you would help us this morning to give attention to these words. And Father, we recognize that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. So we ask for your special help, your presence, and your blessing by the Spirit of Christ this morning. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you, what are some of the greatest problems facing our nation right now? What would you say? If you're going to list out problems that we face as a nation, the greatest problems we face right now, what kind of things would be on your list? Inflation? The environment? Racial discrimination? Immigration policy, maybe that would be on your list. Healthcare. We can make a long list of concerns, can't we? All kinds of issues, difficult issues, troublesome issues that we're facing right now as a nation. And without a doubt, all these things that I mentioned are significant issues we could add to the list without much difficulty. What if I said to you, what if I wanted to put on the list father absence? What would you say? Does that belong on the list?
Yes.
I personally believe that one of the greatest problems we face right now as a nation is this very concern. One of the greatest social issues facing our nation right now is father absence. And this is not a novel opinion, not something new. I'm certainly far from being alone in this opinion. 20 years ago, 75% of Americans thought that this was the number one social problem in America. And I don't believe that it is the number one social problem we face then or now, but it certainly is a significant problem in our nation. And I'm sure you would agree that with me that if father absence was significantly addressed in a substantial way, that many of these other items that I mentioned would be impacted in a positive way, impacted in a substantial way as well. The vice president of the Fatherhood Initiative has said, "Deal with absent fathers and the rest follows." That's quite a statement. If you deal with this problem, you're going to be dealing with a number of other problems as well. And statements like this indicate the recognition that there's a clear relationship between father absence and other social and national problems. Today is Father's Day, 2022. Father's Day is a day when families, children and families all across the country will honor their fathers. Fathers are going to be honored by their families. Sad to say, however, record numbers of children across our country today will not be celebrating Father's Day. That's because their fathers aren't around. Their fathers aren't in the home. In some cases, children don't even know who their fathers are. Their fathers don't live with them in the home. Kids don't know who dad is. Well, this morning we're going to be thinking together about this matter of father absence. Always, of course, in the light of what the Bible teaches. Fatherhood is certainly a biblical topic. Some people would say, well, you should just preach the word of God on Father's Day. Don't draw attention to fathers. It's a biblical topic. Certainly, we're warranted to address it and give it some attention. So I invite you this morning to consider with me four things, all in connection with the matter of father absence in America. The first one is the tragic problem of father absence in America. 40% of children in America are born to parents who aren't married. 1 in 3 children in America grow up in homes where no father is present. Some have called this the fatherless generation. And this is not a new problem. It didn't just suddenly happen just in the last few years. In 1998, at least 80% of African American children could expect to spend at least a significant part of their childhood years living apart from their fathers. And the consequences from this, of course, are significant. All kinds of problematic consequences: unwanted pregnancies, infant mortality, behavioral problems, physical and emotional abuse and neglect, poor academic performance, unemployment, poverty, substance abuse, suicide, in crime, incarceration. All these things occur at higher rates among children from fatherless homes. And this is a problem that no one wants to talk about. Lots of attention is given to all kinds of other things, other social concerns and problems, but this one is rarely mentioned. Several years ago, the then president of the NAACP was asked, between white racism and the absence of black fathers, which poses the bigger threat to the black community? And without hesitation, he said, the absence of black fathers. In 2008, then Senator Barack Obama brought a Father's Day message at the Apostolic Church of God in Chicago. He said, and I quote, "If we are honest with ourselves, we'll admit that way too many fathers are missing from far too many lives and too many homes. Too many fathers have abandoned their responsibilities, acting like boys instead of men. And the foundations of our families are weaker because of it." He went on to say, "We all know the statistics. Children who grow up without a father are 5 times more likely to live in poverty and commit crime, 9 times more likely to drop out of schools, 20 times more likely to end up in prison. They are more likely to have behavioral problems or run away from home or become teenage parents themselves. And the foundations of our community are weaker because of it." End quote. Father absence has a significant negative impact on family, on community, and on country. Now, I can easily imagine someone saying, "You are in no position to speak to this concern because you're white." And if somebody were to think that or say that, I could certainly understand that. I could really understand that. But my skin color really doesn't have anything to do with whether or not I can speak to this concern, for at least 2 reasons. Number one, as a preacher of the Word, I have warrant to address anything that the Word of God addresses. My skin color neither qualifies me to or disqualifies me from speaking to anything that the Bible addresses. And number two, I can speak to this issue because it's not just a black problem. In 1960, just 5% of America's children entered the world without a mother and a father married to each other. 5% in 1960. By 2015, that number reached 41% in our country. For blacks, out of wedlock births rose to 73% in 2015. For whites, the number was over 25%. For Hispanics, the number was 53%. So even though the problem isn't evenly dispersed, it's a problem across the board. It's not just a black problem. Interestingly, in the 19th century, when marriage for slaves was illegal, black children were more likely to be raised by both their mother and their father. And then according to census data, from 1890 to 1940, a black child was more likely to grow up with married parents than a white child. This is not just a black problem. Kind breeds kind. Father absence is self-perpetuating. It feeds itself. It encourages itself. And it isn't difficult to see the snowball effect that father absence will have on a family, on a community, on a nation. It tends to get worse with each succeeding generation. Children in homes without fathers don't have examples, no role models of biblical masculinity or biblical fatherhood to imitate. They grow up without any idea of what a father is supposed to be and what a father is supposed to do. So it isn't likely that boys from homes like that won't be the kinds of fathers they need to be when they grow up. It isn't likely that girls from homes like that will seek out men who will be good fathers and marry men that will be good fathers because they don't have any idea about what a good father is. And then government assistance even adds to the problem, complicates it. In many instances, government assistance is little more than government-subsidized irresponsibility. It tends to reward irresponsibility. Irresponsible behavior is rewarded and encouraged. It tends to create disincentives that actually end up hurting the people that it tries to help. And people become dependent on government assistance. It tends to reward learned helplessness, creates a sense of victimhood and entitlement. Unless something is done to oppose father absence, it will get worse. The problem won't correct itself. Just going to get worse. And no nation, no society that refuses to address and correct the problem of father absence can reasonably expect to survive, let alone prosper. You know, we want to prosper. Well, if we don't address a problem like this, we're not even going to survive as a nation. How can it survive? Just the economics alone of father absence make it cost prohibitive for any society. You've got the added expense of law enforcement and maintaining the legal system and maintaining the prison system and then the government assistance to provide housing and food and daycare and health care. Those costs are astronomical. Nobody can afford that. So when fathers go AWOL, somebody has to step in and pick up the slack. And no society can afford this. Everyone knows this, but no one talks about it. Great effort is put into so many things. Time and attention given to this, legislation given to this and that. But almost no attention is given to this. So a lot more could be said, but I think the point is sufficiently made that father absence is a tragic problem in our country. I'd like you to consider with me, secondly, the root cause of father absence in America. See, as much as this is a problem as this is, it's a very serious problem, it's just symptomatic of something else. Symptomatic of something deeper, something more fundamental. So what is that something? What is that something that is the root from which father absence springs? I would say that it is the wholesale abandonment of God and his plan for the family. The wholesale abandonment, turning our backs on God and his plan for the family. If not theoretically, then practically. There's a lot of people that give lip service to the Bible. There's a lot of religious Bible-y people in our country that give lip service to the Bible and they say they agree with these things. But sometimes the problem is it is in the theory. Our theory is right. It's the practice. Practically speaking, God is denied. We turn our backs on God and we turn our backs on his plan for the family. And this is why this sad state of affairs prevails. Because God and his plan for the family have been disregarded and set aside. In a Gallup poll just released on Friday, it was reported that just 81% of Americans believe in God. Now, you might think that's pretty good. You might be surprised that it's that high, 81% of Americans. But that's down 10 points in the last 12 years. That's almost a point a year. It's down 6 points in just the last 5 years. So that's more than a point in just the last 5 years. So it's clear that denial of belief in God is increasing. The rate of it is accelerating. And we haven't even asked the question, what kind of God do Americans believe in? Among all the 81%, what kind of a God do they believe in? And this poll also found that only 4 in 10 Americans believe that God hears prayer and intervenes, that he hears and answers prayer. Only 4 in 10. So my point is that father absence isn't occurring in a vacuum. It isn't taking place all by itself. It's taking place in a society that is turning away from God and turning away from his plan for the family. And this is not something new. It's been this way for many, many decades. There's been an erosion of adherence to biblical truth and an erosion in family life in our nation. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse in the Bible. Genesis 1, 1. Most of you know it by heart. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So right off the bat here, we see that God is the creator of all things. All things have their origin in God. And what that means is that God has certain rights. He's got certain prerogatives as the creator. His creatures owe him certain things. His rational creatures owe him unquestioned reverence, worship, obedience, and devotion. All things exist for him because he made all things. From him, through him, and to him are all things. And then after that, in Genesis chapter 1, you've got the 6 days of creation. Day 6 begins on verse 24. Look at verse 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." So we see right in the first chapter of the Bible that God created human beings in two varieties, male and female. Part of the reason, not the whole reason, but part of the reason for this sexual distinction was the procreation of human beings. And God commands the man and the woman to be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth. And then as we move from Genesis 1 to Genesis 2, the wide-angle lens, the narrative focuses, goes from the wide-angle lens now to the zoom lens. And we read in Genesis 2 in verse 24, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So right here, this is God's plan for men and women. This is God's plan for the family. One man, one woman, in a covenant commitment to each other, having children and raising them together for the glory of their Creator. Earlier this year, an urban evangelist whom we pray for told us in a prayer letter that he sent that when he has Bible studies in his home with families from the community, he sometimes has to explain to the children who are present what a family is, because they don't know what a family is. They don't know what marriage is. They don't know what a family is. That in the Bible, a husband and wife constitute a family unit. You don't have children to have a domestic unit, just a husband and wife. And then when children do come into the picture, there's both a father and a mother. There's not two fathers or two mothers. Two fathers can't have biological children. Two mothers can't have biological children. God's plan for the family is a two-parent home with a father and a mother. It has been this way from the beginning. Jesus taught this. Some people have actually said Jesus never commented on these things. That's dead wrong. The very passages we just read in Genesis 1 and 2, Jesus quotes in Matthew 19 and the parallels in the gospel. Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5, he said to the Pharisees, "Have you not read?" those are just... interesting words. "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" End of discussion. There it is. For a spiritually healthy, serious-minded Christian, Jesus' word, that's the final word on the subject. And if Jesus were alive today and physically in the world and could speak to us, he probably would say, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" Now, all these things I said about the family, we're going through these passages, you might have found it a little boring because you all know these things, right? These are like basic things. These are as basic and fundamental as breathing and eating. And you all know these things. You would think that no one would need to even articulate these things because they're so basic. But they need to be said. Sad to say, they need to be said. Because of blatant ignorance of and open disregard for God and the biblical institution of the family. And this disregard for God and the institution of the family is expressed in different ways, all kinds of ways. God hates divorce. And yet divorce is one of the leading causes of father absence. For many, sex outside of marriage is a given. That's just the way you live. That's normal. What's the problem with that? For many, homosexuality is as valid as heterosexuality. Maybe even more so. Maybe even more loving. And so you have people who shouldn't be married who are zealous for it, while other people who should be married don't care about it. More and more heterosexual couples just live together. They don't get formally married. And you know something's wrong when the people who shouldn't be married, they're the ones that are most zealous about marriage. And people who should be married, they couldn't care less about it. God created humans, male and female. But we're told that we can't be sure what those things are. For many, gender identity is indefinable. For many, adultery is acceptable, even necessary in some people's minds. In their mind, monogamy is impossible. Although I will say on this one, adultery, nobody likes a cheater, right? That one, that stands out among the others. Adulterers generally are more despised than almost anyone else. We're talking about sexual immorality and sexual sins. This is the one right here. Nobody likes a cheater. And then when it comes to raising children, there are currently popular ideas about what's good for children, what's wholesome for them, and what isn't, and what influences are good for children. And none of them come from the Bible, none of these ideas. So we can multiply examples of this blatant disregard for God and his plan for the family. These examples abound. And most, if not all of these things that I've just mentioned, contribute in some way toward father absence. Now, I do want to qualify, correlation isn't necessarily causation. Two things can be happening at once, and you that doesn't mean that the two things are related. We recognize that, but I will say it's not a coincidence that these two things are occurring together. God is being disregarded. His word, what his word says about the family, is being disregarded. And at the same time, we have these domestic problems, all kinds of domestic problems, one of which is father absence. It's no accident that these things are happening at the same time. Certainly, father absence isn't the result of a higher regard for God or a higher regard for the family. It's part and parcel of the wholesale abandonment of God and his plan for the family. Like I said, if not theoretically, then practically. Those of you that troubleshoot, you got to find problems in troubleshooting. You know that 50% of the job is finding the cause of the problem, and then you're halfway toward a cure. If you can at least find the cause of the problem, you're on your way to fixing it. Well, we had better make sure that we find the proper cause of this problem and identify the root cause of father absence. Because if we don't, we can never really hope to correct it. If our diagnosis is wrong, we're not going to know how to fix it. And this is the point here at rock bottom. The problem of father absence isn't racial, it isn't political, it isn't economic, it isn't educational. All those things are certainly factors that impact it in some way and may even perpetuate it to some degree, but at rock bottom, that's not the real heart of the issue. Those things may play a part in contributing to father absence, but at rock bottom, the problem is moral and spiritual. And we can never really fix it as it needs to be fixed until we see it in this way. It's a moral and spiritual problem. It comes down to one's view of God and one's relationship to that God. Comes down to issues of character and personal integrity. People like blaming on the system, blaming the problems always out there. Oh, we need to go look in the mirror. It's right here. So we've seen the tragic problem and root cause of father absence. Now we come to the biblical remedy for father absence in America. The biblical remedy. And what I'm about to say is not going to be easy to implement. There's no easy, quick fix. This is not easy. So don't think that what I'm saying, that this is not easy at all. But it's what's needed. Two things. And maybe I have them in the reverse order. If you think I've got them in the wrong order, forgive me. I'm going to be giving you a list of things that men should be to be the kinds of fathers they should be. But before I give you that list, there's something more basic than that. So I don't think I should give the list first. I think I should talk about the basic issue, then give you the list. So here's the two things. The first thing we need is the powerful application of the truth of the gospel to the hearts of people. We need the Spirit of God to powerfully apply the truth of the biblical gospel to the hearts of people. That's what we need. And you see, we are not in complete control of this, are we? Because God has to do this. We can't make people believe the gospel. God has to do this. Let me qualify again. Can someone be a good father in some sense without being a Christian? Yes, that's possible. It's possible to be not a truly converted person, possible not to be born again, and you can in some sense be a good father. But what I'm going to do is give you a list of the fruits of the gospel with special reference to father absence. Before we can get to the fruits of the gospel, we have to talk about the roots of the gospel. And you and I will never do any of the things that I'm about to tell you in the list that I'm about to give you. We'll never do these things with any consistency or with much effectiveness apart from the grace of Christ. This isn't just a matter of six things to do to fix father absence, 12 steps to becoming a better father. It's not that. It begins with our hearts. It begins with our relationship to God. Why are fathers absent to begin with? Because they're sinners. And the root problem is much bigger than just father absence. The root problem, father absence is only a symptom of something deeper. And men, none of us can be the fathers that God expects us to be apart from the grace which he supplies. It's not in us to be those kinds of fathers. And the grace that we need, the grace that will be supplied, comes only from God, the God whom we can only know through faith in Jesus Christ. So this is foundational. This is basic. The biblical gospel is the only effective remedy for sin. But what do I mean by the biblical gospel? What is that? This is the only remedy. What is the biblical gospel? Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Now what is that talking about? Who is the him that our iniquity has fallen on? What does that mean? Who is this person? Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law so that he might redeem those who were under the law. Well, how does the Son of God redeem people who are under the law? Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. On the cross, Jesus suffered and died in the place of his people. He dies there as their substitute. He lives for them. He lives an absolutely perfect life, and then on the cross, he dies in their place. He suffers and dies. He bleeds. He sheds his blood in the place of his people. He dies there under the wrath of God. And as it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. That's the biblical gospel. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, becoming a human being, becoming a real man, and coming into this world to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Live a perfect life, atone for our sins. We can't do either of those things. But Christ has done it. And he's sinless. He dies on the cross as a sinner. The sinless Son of God dies as a sinner. He's treated like a sinner. All the blame goes on him. All the punishment is on him. He bears it all. He bears our guilt, bears our sin, our punishment, so that we might live as though we were innocent. That we might go free from all liability for our sins. That's a biblical gospel, Christ dying for sinners. And we tap into that by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to do five things, five steps to become a Christian. Turn from your sins, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe. All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. All who trust in Christ and trust in Christ alone will be saved. Jesus will never fail you. If when you die and you want to look upon the face of God in the afterlife as a friend, you want to look for blessedness in the afterlife, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one who ever trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ is disappointed. Christ will never fail. Lay your sin over onto Jesus. Trust in him. This is the first thing. First part of the remedy is a powerful application of the truth of the biblical gospel to the hearts of people. Now the second part. If we have that, that's well and good, but we need more than that to fix the problem of father absence. We also need the practical manifestation of the fruits of the biblical gospel in the lives of people. When God saves you, you're going to live in a certain way. You're going to bear the fruit of it. You're not just going to talk. You're going to walk the talk as well. So there's these biblical fruits that are needed. I'm going to give you a list of things. Fruits of the gospel, fruits of the power of God's grace, to help men be the kinds of fathers that they need to be. If they have these qualities and these traits, they're not going to be absent. They're going to be right there in the home at their post, doing what God calls them to do. Here's the first one, and we could have a series on each one of these. So this is like machine gun bullets, real fast. The first one is loving leadership. Men will be leaders in their homes. They wear the pants in the family. They're in charge, but they lead in love. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So this is the first thing, loving leaders, loving leadership. Secondly is principled living. These aren't necessarily in order, but principled living, doing the right thing no matter what. Making decisions based on the Word of God. Not making decisions on what seems right to me right now, today. Not based on preference, certainly not based on pragmatism, what seems to work. But if God speaks to it, if there are principles in the Word of God, you make your decisions based on that. Psalm 101 verse 2, I will give heed to the blameless way. I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. Principled living, doing the right thing no matter what. Thirdly, is self-denial and sacrifice. How are you going to be a good father if you're not willing to not deny yourself and sacrifice? Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Elsewhere in Luke 14, Jesus says, if you're not willing to do that, you can't be his disciple. Self-denial. Not self-indulgence, self-denial. A fourth quality, a fourth virtue of biblical fatherhood, service and example. You're not the king there, the big boss at home, everybody wait on me. No, you're there to serve and to be an example of service. Just like Jesus, Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is how you lead. Even secular people recognize this. You lead by service and by example. Fifthly, accepting personal responsibility. The buck stops with me. If I'm in charge, the buck stops with me. This is doing what God requires of you. You recognize what God requires of you, and you accept responsibility for it. Romans 14:12. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Just a simple recognition of that. I'm going to give an account to God. I am responsible for what I do. And you see, when citizens fail to take responsibility for themselves, the state will step in, whether by necessity or as a power grab, but they will step in. And what a sad thing. When citizens won't be responsible, the state steps in. It's like they're just giving up their liberty, giving up their rights. Just give it over. It's tragic to watch. Just because they won't accept personal responsibility. A sixth one, taking initiative. This is important for a biblical father. Take initiative. That means you take the lead in something without being asked. If you know that there's something to do, you do it without waiting around for somebody to ask you. Without waiting around for your wife to bring it up. Take the initiative. Daniel 11:32. The people who know their God will display strength and take action. A seventh virtue, seventh quality is being diligent and determined. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Some folks are really good talkers. If you listen to what comes out of their mouth, you think, man, this guy is going to succeed. He's got all kinds of plans, but it's just talk. Being diligent and determined. Being willing to work hard, to be a hard worker. Work till it hurts. And being determined to get the job done. Find a way to get it done. Determination. This is huge. Being diligent and determined. You got a challenge? You don't wait for everybody to tell you exactly what to do, but you find a way to get it done. And then eighthly, another important quality. Developing the capacity to suffer. That's an important one. Acts 14:22. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's important as fathers that we're not whining and complaining about how tough we have it. We're just like wimpy. Wimpy men. And, it's terrible. We don't do anything. No, it's like exercise. If you never use your muscles, when the time comes, you got nothing there. You got no strength. Developing the capacity to suffer. So that when the going gets tough and things are difficult and it starts to hurt, you at least have some capacity to overcome that and persevere on. Accepting your responsibility, doing what's right, doing the right thing no matter what it costs, because you have the capacity to suffer. These are just some of the practical fruits of the biblical gospel. We could add more things to the list. Being dependable. Can people count on you? Being trustworthy. Keeping your word. When you say you're going to do something, do you do it? Doing a good job. If people entrust you to do something, do you do a good job? Can they know you're going to do a good job? Going the extra mile, doing more than what you were asked. There's all kinds of things, all kinds of qualities and traits. These are fruits of the biblical gospel. If the grace of God is at work in our hearts, these are the kind of traits that we're going to manifest. These are the virtues that are going to be present in our lives. And this is a tall order, isn't it? All those things, that list I just mentioned, is huge. No wonder there are so many absentee fathers. Because this is hard. It's hard work. It's no wonder that so many fathers aren't at their post doing what they're supposed to do. And this list I've given you, which one of those things would you leave out? Well, you know, I think, yeah, you don't have to be a hard worker. You don't have to be diligent. You'll do okay without that. You don't have to take initiative. You don't need to be a loving leader. Yeah, which one would you leave out? You wouldn't leave out any of these things. These are the graces and the virtues we need so that we be the kind of men we need to be for the sake of our families, our communities, our nation, and our God. And this is why I say no one's going to live like this. This is impossible to do without the grace of God. No one is going to live like this with any consistency or any effectiveness without the grace and the strength that God supplies. We need Him to strengthen us. Without God's grace and without the love of Christ in our hearts, there's no way that we'll live this way. So this is what's needed to counter father absence. Biblical conversion. I'm not talking about just going to church and being a nominal religious person, but a real, live, born-again, biblically transformed, forgiven, blood-washed, believing Christian. That's the only kind of Christian there is. And then secondly, a life to back it up. We need both of those things. Tragic problem, root cause, biblical remedy for father absence in America. Now, fourthly and finally, our response to father absence in America. What should be our response to all of this? So I'm trying to shoot a lot of bullets and hit a lot of different categories of people here. So there's six groups that I have, and I even thought of another one this morning that I didn't put in here. First of all, fathers with minor children at home. This is the primary group. Fathers with minor children at home. Being a good father isn't easy. It's very difficult. And hearing this, we might say, well, I can't be responsible for other people. I can't make other men do what they're supposed to do. How can I fix this problem? I can't change the world. I can't make a difference in the nation. No, but you can be responsible for yourself. You can do that much. And you can make a difference in the lives of your children. You can do that too. I'm sure you're aware, as I am, that masculinity and fatherhood gets trashed in the culture, in media, and in advertising. When was the last time you saw anything portrayed dad as a wise leader in his home, in the family? Maybe there is, but I can't remember the last time I saw anything like that. Usually, he's portrayed as an emasculated buffoon. Everybody else in the family, including the children, they all know better than dad. Dad doesn't know anything. He can't get anything right. He's out to lunch in every way. It's like a complete reversal of things. Since I grew up in the 50s and the 60s. Yes, believe it or not. 50s and 60s. Anybody remember Father Knows Best, that television series? Black and white series. I mean, I was pretty small when that was on TV. Father Knows Best. Nowadays, Father Knows Best. If you said that, a lot of people would just laugh. They would think it's a joke. Now, if there is even a father around, he doesn't know anything. He knows the least. So I want to encourage you men, you know, masculinity and biblical fatherhood does not get a fair shake. And I want to encourage you men by reminding you of the great importance of what it is that you do. Because a lot of people, they're not going to come to you and say, hey, you know what? You are really a good father to your kids. And they're not going to commend you for it. They're not going to say much about it. They may not recognize what you do as a father. Your kids themselves might not even thank you for it or thank you very much. You might even get a lot of criticism from people about the way you raise your children. But a good father is one of the most valuable assets a nation can have, a family can have. Your children are worth it. So I want to encourage you. I want to impart to you a sense of the need of the hour and the importance of what you do to stir you up so you'll give yourself to this important task. Now, how can you do that? What kind of things should you do? Well, be accessible for your kids. Be accessible. You know, give them attention. Give them the attention that the kids love when dad pays attention to them. You don't have to do anything miraculous. They just love it when dad pays attention. Be affectionate with them. Be generous with them. Be faithful to teach them. Be faithful to correct them. Love them. Care about them. Be an example to them. Let them learn from your life as well as your words. Don't get weary about doing it. It's wearisome, isn't it? Sometimes being a father, sometimes you can't even keep your eyes open. You just want to flop into bed. You got no strength left. But don't grow weary of doing good. Don't grow weary of training them and disciplining them and praying for them. God is the divine prototype of fatherhood. He's the great original. He's the one that we are to imitate. Deal with your children as God deals with you. This is why your own spiritual condition is so important, your own spiritual health. Deal with your children the way God deals with you. What does God do? Well, God loves. He provides. God communicates. He speaks. He communicates. He chastens. And we are to imitate him. Imitate his example. And remember, this is one of the wonderful things about the gospel. There is forgiveness for past failure, always. Parents, you look back and you're ashamed of some of the things you said and did and how you went about things. You're grieved at times. You weep at times. But there is forgiveness for past failure. There is grace for present need. If you're facing some hurdle right now, some challenge, there's grace, sufficient grace to meet that need. A lot more could be said. Then there's fathers with adult children, and grandfathers would be in that category as well. Your kids may be grown up and out of the house, but you never stop being a grandparent. Never stop being a parent, rather. So be there for your children, first of all, as you're able to. Some kids don't want their parents involved in their life. Be there as you're able to. Don't stop loving them, even if it isn't easy. Don't ever stop praying for them. And grandfathers, aim to be a good influence on your grandchildren. Proverbs 17:6, grandchildren are the crown of old men. And that text assumes that there's a relationship of ongoing affection and influence. So be available. Aim to be a good and godly influence on your children, always respecting the boundary lines, because you're not your grandchildren's parents. You're the grandparents. So there's a clear line. Respect that boundary line. But aim to be a godly influence. Exert a godly influence on them. And maybe for you, it might be more what they observe about you, not so much what they hear you speak about. Pray for them. And then there's the children in the church. Are you thankful for the father you have? Are you thankful for the father you have? If you are, have you told him recently? Have you thought how different your life would be if your dad wasn't around? Wow, it's huge. Your life would be radically different if your father wasn't around, if he wasn't on the scene or in the picture. Or how different would your life be if you didn't have the father you have? Do you express your gratitude to your father by quick, cheerful obedience? Quick, cheerful obedience. Remember, slow obedience is no obedience, right? Quick, cheerful obedience. Or by following his example. You know, one way you can really encourage your father, you know, you could get him an expensive gift. You know, you could do that. But one way you could really encourage your father is by thanking him for being the father that he is. And by imitating his example and helping him to see you're following his example. You're listening to his teaching. You're embracing that. And you respect him. That'll go a lot farther than an expensive gift. Just respect. And then there's singles. And along with the singles, I should put married couples with no children. I forgot that group. It's not on the outline, but you can put it in there. Singles or married couples with no children. But the singles. Ladies, seek to marry a man like this. You know, be picky. Be choosy. Have some standards. Right now is the time in your life when you can read books on marriage and the family. Right now is the time to think about what you're looking for in a husband. And your list won't be the same as some other woman's list. Your list will be your list. What are you looking for in a husband? Have that clearly in mind And then pray that God will give you that kind of man. He'll give you such a husband. And then you should aim to be the kind of woman that a man like that is going to want to marry. And then the guys, seek to be this kind of man. And this is not going to be easy. I mentioned before about how masculinity gets trashed in our society. It's not going to be easy because you don't have a lot of good role models. So you'll want to surround yourself with good role models. Seek out examples. Godly Christian men that you know in the church, maybe men that you know in other churches. Godly Christian men maybe in your family. Seek them out. Surround yourself with good role models. Pick their brains. Ask them about, well, what should I do about this? Or if you were in that situation, what should I do about that? Ask them and get their counsel. And if you don't have children, now's the time to prepare. You know, I don't think any of us ever thought we'd be ready to have children. Maybe you're one of those that said, oh yeah, I'm ready. I wasn't like that. It's amazing what God pulls out of you when the time comes. You rise to the occasion. But now's a good time before the kids come to read books about parenting and being a good father. Find out what do I need to do to be a godly father? How can I spiritually lead my family? How can I train my sons, train my daughters? Now's the time. And then fifthly, a fifth group is just Christians in general. And what I would just say here is pray. Prayer for our nation. As Christians, we can pray that God will work in the hearts of people and change their hearts, and that God will bring a revival, that God will turn things around. I know it seems like hopeless at times. It seems very discouraging and very negative, but God is able to work. And God's people need to pray. Pray for other people that you know. Pray for yourself. We should pray for ourselves, that we'll be the fathers that we need to be. And then the last group is just people that aren't Christians, unconverted people. And what I want to say in closing is that you, I've been addressing fathers, but what I've said applies to everybody. You will never be the person that you need to be, the person that God expects you to be, the person that you ought to be. You never will be until you know Jesus Christ. Because sin in your life prevents you from being the person that you need to be. Sin prevents you from glorifying God in your life, the God who made you. Sin is a cruel, cruel taskmaster. And you probably know that right now in your life. If you don't, you will. Sin is a cruel taskmaster. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. There's no freedom, no liberty like the liberty of the gospel. Amen. Let's sing. Let's pray together. Our Father, what we've sung of this morning is indeed our desire that our households will be places where Christ is Lord, where his lordship is recognized, not in word only, but also in deed, where his word is obeyed. Father, this is our desire, that when people come into our homes, they would recognize who is king and who is Lord in our home. And as fathers, we desire to be the kinds of fathers that you would have us to be. Lord, we thank you for the work that you've done in our lives. We thank you for saving us, so many of us here this morning. And we thank you for the work that you've done in our hearts and for the help that you have given many of us to establish, to set up a Christian home, to raise our children, to have a godly Christian marriage and raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But Father, we're conscious of great failure, conscious of great weakness and need. And we thank you, Father, that you're willing to give to us the grace we need, that we might live in our homes as you desire us to, that we might live in our homes in a way that honors your name. Father, please forgive us of our many failings as fathers. Please cleanse us and forgive us. And Father, please give us help in the days ahead to raise our dear, precious children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And Father, we pray that through our nurture, through the nurture of our wives, that you'd be pleased, Lord, to draw them to Christ in the days ahead, that they will become followers of our blessed Savior, that they will become his disciples, that they will follow him faithfully for time and for eternity. Father, this is our longing and our desire. We think of our nation as well, and we pray, Father, that you would turn the tide of godlessness in our godless nation, that preachers would be faithful to preach the gospel, that you would be pleased to work in the hearts of many to draw them to the Savior, that you would take your own word, work it powerfully in the hearts of many, and bring revival to our needy nation. Have mercy upon us. Father, please don't deal with us as we deserve. Deal with us in mercy and grant that there would be a turning in our nation of many from falsehood to truth, from darkness to light. We pray that many would be forgiven of their sins and receive the gift of eternal life through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would not only save men and women, boys and girls, but that they would live like they're saved, that they would bear the fruits of the biblical gospel. We ask these mercies through Christ our Lord. Amen.